So Matthew chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the it's different in the ESV. Gergesenes. There met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they came out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Amen. We're mainly, well, the passage I read covers three miracles, and we're mainly going to concern ourselves with the first one this evening. A while back, I preached a sermon in the evening on the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, which are found at the end of Matthew chapter 7. The section that we considered that time was chapter 7, verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. And I'd like us to recall how the crowds responded to Christ's words, to Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 28 of chapter 7 reads, And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. In chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, we have a big chunk of scripture which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And that was a time when Jesus was teaching as one who had authority. In chapters 8 and 9, Matthew records a good many of Christ's miracles which he performed to demonstrate his authority. And in the section we read, there are three of these. The first miracle, in chapter 8, verses 23 through to 27, is where Jesus rebukes the winds and the sea. This event is also recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 36 to 41, and Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. I've heard three sermons in the past 4 years about this event, about the calming of the storm, and I don't apologise for borrowing some thoughts from these, well, from two of them anyway. It's not our job as preachers to come up with original thought as much as it is to proclaim the eternal truths that we find in God's word. This storm that arose, it doesn't name where it happened, but it's believed to be on the Sea of Galilee because of where the Sermon on the Mount took place. And then the region that I couldn't pronounce in chapter 9. So it doesn't make sense for it to be anything other than the Sea of Galilee. Now, Sea of Galilee is, well, it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake on the River Jordan. The Jordan flows through the Sea of Galilee from north to south. It's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So in terms of lake, it's big. It's bigger than anything we find in this country. And it does, being so large, it does get violent storms. And in fact, four of the disciples, that's Simon and Andrew, James and John, were all fishermen who were recruited from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So these people, it's their place, it's where they work, they fish on the Sea of Galilee. So they will have been familiar with storms that occur there. So reading from verse 23 and 24, it says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." That I don't know if that reminds you of anyone, but you may recall that Jonah was also asleep during the storm. The thing we can learn from this is about the humanity of Christ. Christ got tired and slept. He got hungry and ate. He got thirsty and drank. He wasn't some sort of superhero or you know, Superman or Flash Gordon or whatever that never have to bother with sleep and things like that. He was a real man. He was fully human, and he got tired and had to sleep. Now, verse 25, the disciples are clearly afraid. Save us, we are perishing, they say. So they were afraid, and not without good reason. It said in verse 24 that the boat was covered with the waves. So they are in significant danger, genuine danger. I don't know Greek, but apparently the Greek word for the storm here is, I won't try to pronounce it, but it's the word from which we get seismic. It means a violent shaking earthquake. You know, it was really bad as storms go. And if you follow Christ, you will encounter danger and fear and what we might call the storms of life. Sometimes this might be directly because of your faith, but also the Christian isn't immune from what we might term the storms of life. Illness, serious illness, poverty, all kinds of things that come upon us. We're not immune from these as Christians. But unlike in the case of Jonah, this storm is in no way an act of discipline. When the storm arose for Jonah, it was because he was going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing. But in this case, the disciples are not doing anything wrong. From the very beginning of verse 23, it said, now he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. There's nothing wrong with that. and so there, just because we do endure difficulty doesn't mean that it's because of any particular sin we may have committed. We may suffer because sometimes because of a sin, or sometimes because we need to learn something. But this is by no means always the case. Now, when they wake him up in verse 25, I'm going to diverge slightly to read a detail that Mark gives us in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And that says, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, of course he cares, but when we're in the midst of trouble, when we're facing difficulty or danger, we may sometimes doubt that he cares, but he does, and we need to remember that. His first reaction is a gentle rebuke of the disciples in verse 26. Jesus says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? They do say, in Matthew's terms, they do have some faith, because in the midst of their trouble, what have they done? They've turned to Christ. Well, that's exactly what we should do too. They do have faith, but he rebukes them because he expected them to be stronger, to have stronger faith. In fact, we didn't read it and we won't read it, but earlier in the chapter we have the centurion whose servant Jesus heals, and Jesus says in verse 10, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So he commends the centurion for his great faith, yet now he's gently rebuking the disciples who've been with him a good while for their little faith. Then, having issued a mild rebuke to the disciples, he rebukes the winds and the sea in verse 26. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. That's something I like that phrase. There was great calm. Note that the winds and waves didn't die down just a little bit. It didn't, you know, it wasn't just a little miracle, if you like. No, there was great calm. And in the Bible, when God performs miracles, he does a proper job, I'd say. So we read about the paralytic in chapter 9. He comes paralytic, and he doesn't heal him so that he can now wiggle his toes. He heals him so he can get up and walk away and carry his bed with him. He's not partially healed. He is well and truly immediately healed. So that's the kind of miracle that we read about in Scripture. God does a proper job. Verse 27, "And the men marvelled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Again, I want to compare what Mark says. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. It says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" They were filled with great fear. Not fear of the storm anymore. Fear of the presence of the Almighty God, Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrates in this calming of the storm that he has complete authority over nature. We've already seen that he was fully human, but this demonstrates his authority. That by demonstrating his authority, he shows us that he is fully God too, to the extent that the disciples were filled with great fear. Not of the storm anymore, but of God made flesh in the man Christ Jesus. Both in the Gospels and in Acts, we see the disciples performing miracles, but in these cases it's always clear that it's the Holy Spirit at work in them, performing the miracles in Jesus' name. They're not doing it themselves. However, with Christ, we sometimes see an emphasis on the other persons of the Trinity. For example, at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus gives thanks to his Father and then breaks the bread. And there are other places where the Holy Spirit clearly plays a role in the miracle. But the vast majority of Jesus' miracles, there's no mention of the Father in the, or the Holy Spirit. Jesus does them himself. So in the main, and particularly in this section in chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, the emphasis is on the fact that it's Christ performing the miracles, and by that he demonstrates his authority and that he is God himself. Now, as for the two, the other two miracles that we read about, the first miracle has demonstrated his Christ's authority over nature. The second one, at the end of chapter 8, he demonstrates his authority over demons. And then in chapter 9, he demonstrates his authority to forgive sins. And again, in chapter 9, verse 8, what's the reaction? Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. No one has the power to forgive sins except God alone. So because Jesus can forgive sins, he is God. And I'd like us, just in closing, let's remember that if you turn to Christ, your sins can be forgiven too.